I'm not speaking this week, but I'll be back next week, Lord willing. But I want to introduce you to a very, very dear friend of mine. Brian Bales is the teaching pastor at Christian Fellowship Church. He's been there for about 3 years. We met each other at Wegmans. He got a hold of me. And
doesn't everyone meet you at Wegmans?
It is true. That's absolutely true. So we met and had a chat. Right away, I realized this guy, we both have real chemistry. And I just, we both have the same heart to see churches come together in the area and not be competitive. And Brian, when you hear this message, you're probably all going to go over there next week, but please, somebody stay here. Anyway, he just gave a powerful message. I think he just sort of put his arms around us a little bit today because some things we've been going through. But we, again, we met, and Brian, as I heard a little bit about his story, he has he was originally at Emmanuel Bible Church, where he was one of the outreach pastors there. He went on to Trinity Seminary and then to Southern, where he got his doctorate in leadership. So he's got a lot more going than I've got going, but he's a great guy. Most importantly, he's just been a great brother to me, an encourager to me through some of the tough times we've been through, and we've met a lot for prayer. Brian's been married for about 15 years. He has two small children, his wife Kathy, and so they're in the area, and I'd just love to have you all welcome Brian Bales to the pulpit this morning.
Thank you, brother.
I got the mic.
That's two straight hours. You've been more gracious to me than I deserve. And no pressure after an introduction like that, right? Yes, he has a doctorate in leadership. That really works. Whenever I don't lead, I just point to the paper and go, look, it says I know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm honored to be here this morning. I really have to tell you that. I know you know this because Mike is your pastor. But I want to tell you just for a moment what Mike means, not just to Reston Bible Church, but to the many, many of us who have the privilege to pastor here in the Northern Virginia area. My prayer is for my life, and this is a true thing. I've told my wife this. I've told him this. He wants to deflect it every time I tell it, but I'll tell it in front of you. That God will give me the grace and the consistency to be the person that he wants me to be, just like he's given the grace and the consistency in Mike Mentor's life. You're blessed people, and I am blessed to know him. And you're blessed to call him pastor. Trust me. I've told him if I ever get fired or leave. I honestly told him if I ever get fired or leave, I'll be right back there next week. I've always wanted to sit in the back anyway. Let me know how that's like, would you? It's a good thing. True, though, Mike and I met about 3.5 years ago. I knew of him when I was at Emmanuel years before, but when we moved back in the area, I started on a Monday, and my very first appointment outside of Christian Fellowship Church was on that Thursday with Mike, of course, at Wegmans, like everyone meets him there. And I did. I grew to love him, enjoy him. Matter of fact, I kind of think of him now as my much older brother. So that's a good thing. And for those of you who know Mike like a good older brother, he's got a bit of a mischievous side to him. Have you experienced that before? I emailed him several weeks back, just lining up things for today and that sort of thing, making sure everything was good. And I said, is there any particular topic you want me to teach on? And no less than 5 minutes later, I get an email from him that says this: yes, I would like for you to teach on the role of women speaking in tongues during the millennium. Could you cover that for me? I said, no, but thank you for writing my introduction for me. I really needed the help. It's not going to happen this morning. I am blessed. I have a wonderful wife, better than I deserve. We've been together about 15 years now. Two wonderful kids, a 9-year-old girl in third grade, a boy in kindergarten. The best way I could describe him is what my daughter chooses to go around, he chooses to go through. Many of you know what that's like. And as in all families, we have certain codes and rules and things we try to live by. And the one thing that is really high on our family priority list is honesty. Honesty all the time. Even if sometimes when you're honest, it hurts a little bit to hear it. We want to deliver with grace. Of course, we don't want to wrap honesty around a brick and throw it through the window of someone's soul, but we want to deliver it well. And sometimes that honesty shows up in odd, uncomfortable places. Christian Fellowship Church, most Sundays we provide the opportunity for people to take communion. Many times it's self-serve down front, and some Sundays back, a few months ago now, I remember coming down, it was the service my wife attended, and I met her down front, and we took communion, and we have a time together as a family if my kids are there. But it was just me and her that day, and it was a great moment of just focusing on the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But after that moment was over, I kind of put my forehead on my wife's forehead. She's about 5'1", so it's easy for me to do that. And she looked up with me with those eyes. Man, you know what I'm talking about when your wife looks at you with those eyes that they're going to tell you something important. Right? Hopefully that it's good that they're going to tell you. And she looked up at me, and I thought, you know, deep in my soul, that she was going to say something like this. Like, Brian, of all the messages I've heard from you in the last 15 years, that so deeply moved me. Yet she looked at me with those longing eyes, and I looked down to her, and she said this, Brian. I was like, yes. She goes, Brian. I was like, yes. She goes, your armpits smell. Brutal honesty. But everyone I was hugging after the service appreciated that honesty because I was keeping my arms really low. You say, why do you say that? Well, I say that because this morning I want to be honest about something. And it's going to be something that I think most all of us know in our heads. Yet how many times as people who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ do we have a list of information up here that never quite makes it to here? And then when it doesn't make it to here, it doesn't really make it to our feet and we act on it. And so I want to talk about something this morning that could be considered maybe even brutally honest. And the reality of it is this, is that when we talk about it this morning, some of us are going to have the reaction that I often have when I hear something from my wife that I don't want to hear. I was kind of ashamed at that moment. Like, well, that was really great. I wonder how many people have left Christian Fellowship Church and are now at Rest in Bible because my armpit smelled. Little guilt, little shame, whatever it might be. And it happens even more, not just my wife, sometimes when God speaks into my life. You ever had God speak in your life and say something like this? Brian, you know this to be true, but you're not really living it out in your life. When those moments happen, as much as our tender Savior does it with honesty and gracious and kindness, what the enemy wants to do is hop into our lives and to make us feel ashamed that we weren't living something out, or make us feel guilty, or kind of make us feel berated. And this morning, as we walk through something in Scripture that I believe we know, but that's often hard to live out, I don't want you to feel guilt, or I don't want you to feel shame. I want you to feel hope. Because here is the honest, brutal truth. That even though in this room, I imagine that most all of us have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us by shedding blood on our behalf and giving us His righteousness, even though we know that to be true, and the effect of that is that God calls us sons and daughters because of our relationship with Him through Jesus, way too many of us live our lives not like sons and daughters, but more often we live it in relationship with God our Father as like how an orphan would relate to a foster parent. And to see this morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Scripture tells us that if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And that then makes us sons or daughters of the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-loving God of the universe. That's pretty great, isn't it? I got one. Can I have two? My people talk back to me, so you can say anything you want. I'll be like, yeah, go for that, all right? That's an amazing truth, but the reality of the fact is too many times in my life I have this truth up here, not here, and it doesn't make it to my feet. And I often act much more like an orphan would with a foster parent with God our Father. You say, how do you know this, Brian, other than your experience? Well, I've not had the experience that Mike has, but in the last 18 years, I've had the privilege of preaching in many places, serving in many places, and just coming and worshiping in many places. And one constant theme often happens as I get into a body and get to know people, and this is it, is that too often in my life, too often in their life, and maybe in your life as well, this is what happens. I find that instead of their thoughts being dominated by the reality that they are sons or daughters of the Almighty God, their thoughts are easily dominated by fear. I mean, look around what happened this week in Paris. Isn't it real easy to have our thoughts dominated by fear? And then the next step is when our thoughts become dominated by fear, guess how we start to feel emotionally lots of times? Anxiety, fear-ridden, many of those things. And here's exactly what happens when our thoughts are dominated by fear, our hearts and our emotions are dominated by fear. Eventually those two combine together and they make its way out into our actions and our acts of the will. And we begin to live lives like fearful people when instead we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God who perfectly loves us, unconditionally accepts us, and always protects us so we neither have to fear nor perform. That's the truth of Romans 8 this morning. That's the hope and the prayer that I have for all of us in this room, that we will be able to live not just intellectually, but both in our thoughts and our emotions and our actions of will under this idea that we are all sons and daughters. And so if you're there, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 8. I'll repeat verse 14 and then we'll go into verse 15, the first half. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Verse 14 makes it clear that everyone who has the Holy Spirit in them are children of God. And all, by the way, means all. No exceptions. Because of what Jesus did on our behalf, when we accept that truth, we're put back into relationship with God. We're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. We are become sons and daughters. That's our identity. If you met my wife, the first thought you would think is, how did this guy wind up with her? But after that, as we began to talk, you would find that we've got a pretty good relationship. And it would be clear that we were married. But if you didn't meet my wife, you'd probably wonder, how do I know if this person is married? You'd say, you look at his hand, right? That's how we do it in the United States of America. But the reality of this ring is just a symbol. I could have went down and bought it at Costco, thrown it on, and fooled everyone. To really prove it, what do you need? You need to go down to the courthouse, you need to pull the certificate, and you need to see right there, this is what says the truth, this piece of paper. But just because I have a ring or just because I have a piece of paper doesn't mean, even though I'm married, I'm living out of all the benefits that God wants me to have, all the way that I could live with the gift and the covenant of marriage. Anyone ever experienced that before? By the way, I hope that you'll take time out of your schedule to go to this retreat in January. It's worth investing in your relationship with your spouse that way. Because just because you have the paper doesn't mean you always live out of the reality of that piece of paper, does it? Well, what Scripture tells us is this, is that when we become believers on God our Father through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit acts as our seal, our certification that we belong to God, that we are sons and daughters. Yet the reality in my life, I'm sure the reality from time to time is true in your life, is we don't always live out of all the full benefits of what it means to be a son or daughter. And so when Paul is writing this through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure he knows that temptation. That temptation, instead of acting like a son or a daughter, to instead act like an orphan towards a foster parent as he writes these words. You see, Paul wanted us to know this fact that God has made us his children. And when God has made us his children, that should give us freedom in our life, right? When we think about it, we got the strongest dad on the block. And we should live like that's a moment where we're free because of that. No matter what's going on in the world around us over in Paris or next door in Sterling. Yet too often, we live like our past life. But what Paul is saying here early in Romans chapter 8, he says as well in Galatians, that we are no longer slaves. That's what he says here when he says, we did not receive a spirit of slavery. And so what Paul wants to emphasize is this, is on our status with God, our identity of God, with God, is not dependent upon our situations or our outcomes right now in this life. But our identity of God is the promised seal of the Holy Spirit on us, which says we are sons and daughters and nothing can change that. But to live out of that truth often requires a lot of trust, doesn't it? Because there's a whole lot of things in our life, lots of time, that just come beating down on us that make us want to be fearful people. instead of living out of this reality that God calls us son or daughter. So what Paul does next is, in order to help us believe in this statement, believe in this truth, take it from head to heart to feet, is he begins to talk about what it means to be adopted. Latter half of verse 15, verse 16 says this, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't know if anyone in this room has experienced adoption, but I have many, many friends who have kids that they've adopted into their family, or they as parents were adopted into someone else's family. And I have to tell you, they are some of the most beautiful people I know. There is something about people who have families that have adoption in them. There's something deeply about them when it's working well. Something that they understand about love, just innately, I think, that lots of times it's a little bit harder to understand when your whole family is made up of biological children. Doesn't mean they love them more. It's just something sort of different because they understand the significance of what adoption is. What it means to bring someone into the family who wasn't born that way. You see, when Paul was writing this, he was writing this to a culture that understood adoption significantly, because in the Roman world, adoption was a very, very common thing. In fact, the word adapted here in the New Testament, to adopt someone, means being placed as an adult son. This is how it would work. In the Roman society, they would go into a court of law and there would be a certificate for adoption. And then what would happen next is there'd be a seal put on that certificate certifying its veracity. And then what would happen from that moment forward in adoption, all the past biological relationships that that person had would be severed. Their old family would go away. They would be put into a new family. And when they were put in the new family, they weren't put as some low-end child. Rather, immediately, they were granted all the rights and all the privileges that someone else would have had by birth, even though they were not originally part of the family. And here's the powerful thing. In Roman society, if you were ever adopted into a family, you could never be put up for adoption again. You could be biologically born into a family and put up for adoption, but you could not be taken as one who was not a member and become a member and then no longer be a member sometime in the future. It's like they were actually born again. You see, when Paul begins to talk about adoption in this culture, in this society, and then he begins to take it and put it upon their spiritual lives, they had a depth of understanding that sometimes we miss when we read this term. What it means to us that as people who believe on Jesus Christ, when we're adopted, what that means is that we become part of God's family, even though we have no right on our own to be there. God in his grace sent Jesus. And if we accept the truth of Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf, we receive his righteousness. He draws us in and we become part of his family. We become children with all the rights and all the privileges that come with being children of the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God of the universe. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I got two. Yeah, the truth is the enemy doesn't want us to believe that. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Supernatural powers. We have an enemy. And by the way, I just want to take a moment to say this. You know what I love about Pastor Mike? What we as Christian Fellowship Church, which I'm representing today, want to be with Reston Bible, to understand that we're all part of God's church, and that my church that I go to, your church at year 10, we're not enemies. The enemy's the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. He wants us to live and act and breathe like somehow we're in competition. No, we're not. There's no competition with each other. What there is grace flowed out by Jesus Christ on our life that we want to live and express so that it draws other people into the family. But the enemy doesn't want us to believe that we can be a part of a family, that he can love us unconditionally. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel shame. He doesn't want us to live out of the reality of our adoption. He wants us to think fearful thoughts, to feel fearfully. And so those thoughts and those emotions go together till we act fearfully. Instead, what happens is God wants us to know the truth so that we don't act like orphans, but we act with all the rights and all the things that come with being a son or a daughter. So that's why Paul next wants to begin to outline what are some of the benefits of what it means to be adopted into God's family. It says this, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love being a dad. Some of my best times as a dad is just sitting on a couch with my son watching Inside Out for the 37th time. Or sitting with my daughter, Lord help me, watching some Barbie movie. Or playing out there. I love being a dad. But one thing that was made clear to me sometime back is that one of the greatest lies that the enemy will try to sell my children and get them to believe is this, is that their heavenly father is just like their earthly father. You know, I might be biased, but I think I'm an okay dad. But you know what I'm not? I'm not a perfect dad. Maybe, just maybe, I've yelled at my kids in the last 48 hours. Maybe, just maybe, I've spoken in anger. Maybe, just maybe, I've blown up, messed up, screwed up in that amount of time. And many other times, by the way, before that. And so what the enemy wants us to begin to do is to think we should relate with our heavenly father through the same relationship way we relate to our earthly parents. And no matter how good your earthly parents are, they don't compare to God. Because what Scripture tells us about God is this, is that he is perfectly holy. He always has our best interest in mind. He is all-knowing, he is all-present, he is all-powerful. And here's the kicker, he's also all-loving. What separates Christianity as truth from all the other false religions of the world is there are other religions, believe it or not, that want to present to people an all-powerful, all-knowing God, but they're never all-loving. And we begin to understand the depths of which God loves us when he says, whom we cry and how, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've probably heard this before, but in Aramaic, Abba actually means father, so it means father, father here. But the connotation of this word goes beyond father when we read Abba, and it's more like the term daddy. Daddy is the term that Jesus used when he was praying. And I know it might seem a little bit uncomfortable when I tell you that God is your daddy, because it could come across like that's being disrespectful to the God of the universe. That's not what I mean by this at all. But what we're able to grasp and understand at a deep level when Scripture tells us that if we have a relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ and the shed blood that he gave on our behalf, we can call him daddy is this, is that we have a Father in heaven that's not only transcendent, so far above us, so much more powerful than we can ever imagine, but he's also right down here with us imminently. He's right there holding our hands, walking with us in the middle of the junk and the discouragement and the hardness of life. Look, every earthly person has a father, but not everyone has a daddy. And what is being said here, Paul wants to know from the power of the Holy Spirit that God is not just a father, he is our daddy. And so next time someone says, who's your daddy? Now you know. I used to think calling him daddy wasn't being respectful. Now I call him daddy because I understand that he loves me in such a way. And Paul is trying to help all of us understand what it means to be a son or a daughter. Because he understood, he was living it at that moment, how easy it would be for fear to become the predominant emotion in his life, the predominant thought in his life to motivate things. I mean, how many times do we have a situation where really easy we can become identified by our job instead of sons or daughters? Pastors do it all the time. I joked the first hour. I was like, man, I wish my people showed up on time. You're like, I showed up on time? In comparison to my people, yes, you showed up on time. It could be real easy to begin to think, man, I'm horrible as a pastor. Now, there may be some people who agree with that, but that's not my identity. How about you? How about when sickness comes in? Or when those relationships begin to break down? How easy is it is in our life to begin to define ourselves by those things which are not true? The truth that Paul wants us to understand is this, is that God perfectly loves his children so we don't have to fear. But it gets even better. I don't know if very many of us watch TV anymore other than through a DVR. I kind of DVR everything. But remember when you used to not be able to sleep at night and those infomercials would come on? Right? And some guy would get up there trying to sell you OxyClean or something you don't need. And he would say, all of this really, really good stuff. And you think it was over, but then he would stop before it was over and he'd say this, but wait, you know what I'm talking about. Paul could have stopped right here, and it would have been simply enough that we are the children of the Almighty God, and we are perfectly loved by him. But he didn't. There's more. Take a look. When we look at verse 17, we begin to understand that God our Father treats us in the same way he treats Jesus. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's a whole lot that can be said about this one verse. It is so unbelievably theologically deep and rich. But the part I want to focus on is what it means when Scripture tells us that if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are co-heirs with Jesus. What it's saying is that because of what Jesus has done for us on our behalf, when we accept his sacrifice for us, we become sons or daughters. And as sons or daughters, God sees us and in turn feels towards us the same way as he does Jesus. Did you know that? That God looks at you and looks at me, and he feels towards us, me and you, in the same way as he does his only begotten. Now let that sit for a moment. Because when that sits with me most often, I don't feel worthy of that. How about you? And that's part of the struggle sometimes. But I want you to understand, this is how God feels about Jesus. If you go to the book of Mark, in the first chapter, it's the story of when Jesus got baptized. And Jesus heads on down to the water. John the Baptist is there. We know the story. He gets in the water. He's baptized. As he's coming up, the Spirit of God descends from heaven like a dove. And the voice of God the Father speaks from heaven, right? And what does he say? You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. In those 11 powerful words, God tells us three things about Jesus. First, he says this, Jesus is mine. He says, you are mine. Then he says this, you're not just mine, you're not just my son, you're my beloved son, you are loved. And the third thing he says is this, in whom I am well pleased, saying this, you are also accepted. Now here's the connection. If God views and sees us the same way as he views and sees Jesus, because what Jesus did on our behalf, we've never earned it, it's grace, but because of what Jesus does for us, that means this. When we become sons and daughters, he looks at us and says this, you are mine. Did you know that? You and I belong to the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God of the universe. And that's about the coolest thing I can think of. But it goes beyond that. I'm loved. I've messed up, screwed up, and blown it up more times than I ever want to talk about. But it does not change the love of God the Father for me. Does he want something different for me to make different decisions? Yes, but it's never once made him say, you know what? That thing you did, Bales, I'm not going to love you as much today. Because the third thing means this, is that I'm accepted. I do enjoy living in Northern Virginia. I know that puts me in the minority sometimes. But one thing I deeply don't like is that my children are growing up in an area, in a culture that wants to make them think that their performance in life is what gives them their identity. Wants to make them think that you got that soccer trophy, so you're really good. Or you pass this spelling test, so you're really good. And if you don't get the soccer trophy, or you don't pass the spelling test, somehow you're less of a person. My daughter and my son's identity does not come from some sort of trophy or some sort of grade on a test, where they get accepted into college or where they don't get accepted to college. They could go to Nova and God still loves them. Tell them, a little passionate about that. Why? Because their identity does not come from their performance. It comes from this, that they are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And might I say, I don't have to perform either. God has never once looked what's on my business card, outreach pastor, teaching pastor, guy who worked at Nationwide Insurance, and thought, you know what? I love him more or less because of what's on that card. There's no amount of performance, no amount of things that you can do or things that you could fail at that's going to change how God looks at you. And by the way, we need to know that. I need to know that. Paul understood, as someone who had succeeded greatly and failed greatly, this idea that God unconditionally accepts his children so we don't have to perform. And this is good news, by the way. Because not only does God our Father treat us like Jesus, the world around us and the culture, they also treat us when we're sons and daughters like they treated Jesus. Remember in the upper room? Jesus is ready to head out to the cross. And I don't know, I'd be kind of expecting one of these rah-rah, go get them speeches from Jesus. But in John chapter 16, verse 33, he looks at his disciples in probably the most unmotivating moment of all times. Looks at them and says, yes, I'm going to the cross. And by the way, in this world, you will have trouble. I joke last hour, like, if you ever want to prove scripture, someone's not sure if scripture's true, just take him to this verse, right? In this world, we will have trouble. It's a different way of saying here what Paul says in the latter half of verse 17. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul makes it clear that, yes, we're amazingly blessed as sons and daughters of the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe. But he also lets us know that in this world, there's going to be difficulties and there's going to be suffering. I'd like you to know that Christian Fellowship Church and our leadership and our people pray for Reston Bible Church. We are not unaware of what God has allowed this congregation to go through over the last year. Talked to Mike and I've said this. You could live 20 pastoral lifetimes and never have to go through some of the things that this church has gone through all in the last year. And in moments of suffering, and in moments of difficulty, and in moments of God, where are you and what's going on? We don't understand. We have to absolutely trust in this idea as sons and daughters. Because what we see as we get to the end of chapter 8 is probably one of the most quoted verses in all of Romans. It says this, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You say, well, what difference does that make right now? It doesn't hurt any less. I still feel like I'm suffering, and that's right. But what this is telling us is that God never wastes our pain. He never wastes our difficulty. And when we combine verse 17 with verse 28, it lets us know this, that God protects his children so we do not have to fear. When we accept the truth of Jesus Christ in our life, we take his sacrifice as our benefit. We become sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of the one who perfectly loves us, unconditionally accepts us, and always protects us, so we neither have to fear nor perform. But the reality in my life too often, and maybe it's the reality in your life as well, is that instead of interacting with him as my perfect, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, all-loving Father, I too often interact with him like I have to earn his love, or that he's going to put me out to pasture at some point. I act to him like someone who's an orphan that's in a foster care environment, when instead I'm a son of God. And the honest truth is, I think I'm not alone many times. And so this morning, my hope and my desire for each of us in this room, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and by the way, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know what it's like to be a son or a daughter. That's the most important thing you can know. There'll be people down front here in a few moments. Come and pray with them. They'll tell you the greatest news you can ever hear in your life. But my imagination is most of us know this already. But are we living it? Have we allowed the fear or the anxiety, the worries in our head to hit our hearts and eventually start driving our actions so we're living more like orphans and sons or daughters? Today's the day we don't have to do that anymore. We can do what Scripture says, what Jesus said. It says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. We're grateful, Father, of the truth of your word. We're grateful that we can call you Father, and that means something. May we now let it sink into our lives what it means and respond accordingly. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.